All right, in Luke 8, we're going to be looking at just two events in the life of Jesus. And these events are, they're kind of well known, but they're pretty crazy and extremely miraculous, all right? So if you're kind of new to church and just kind of investigating who God is, investigating what the church is, you're going to hear some wild stories in the life of Jesus today. But God wanted us to know these stories, to know what happened in Jesus' life so that we can know who God is, how he works, know who we are. And so we're going to read some pretty intense stuff today, but we're going to see a really amazing truths about who our God is. So let's pray together, and then we'll just look at these two things that happened in Jesus' life. Let's pray. And so, Father, I pray that you would show us amazing truth about you, about your power, your powerful love for us through these two things in the life of Jesus. Would you please open our minds and hearts to be able to believe that they are true, to believe that the way you work in this world and in our lives is true, so that we can trust you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's get started in verse 22. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. So guys, Jesus here at the start of our story, he's exhausted, right? He's been traveling on foot, village to village, teaching to and preaching to crowds of over 1,000 for a long time now. He's been in this area called Galilee, right? And so, like, can you imagine just like walking from here to Waikiki, and then a crowd of like 2,000 people gathers around you on Waikiki Beach, and then you've got to speak to them without amplification and do that for like, I don't know, a couple months? That would be super exhausting, right? And so Jesus here is dog tired. He gets into this first century fishing boat that is not designed for comfort, right? There's no cushions on this. This is not a cruise liner. He goes down below and he probably falls asleep on just old, wet, mildew-filled planks of wood, right? Jesus is just exhausted here. His disciples must have been exhausted too. They've been with Jesus this whole time doing all the things that he's been doing, but they aren't sleeping. Because look what happens next. A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in danger. In the evenings, the winds would really pick up on these lakes in Galilee, and you could go from having a calm body of water, a calm lake, to having a really stormy, tumultuous lake in a short amount of time. And so when Jesus said, "Let's get in this boat and go," it was probably calm and fine, and then all of a sudden these winds pick up in the evening and it just gets crazy. But, you know, several of Jesus' disciples in the boat here with him, they're fishermen. Fishermen from this region. Fishermen who made a living on this lake. And so you'd think that, like, okay, maybe Jesus is asleep because he knows these guys have got it. They're trained professionals, right? No, no, no. What we're going to see is they're scared to death. Like, they are scared for their lives. And so this wasn't just like the normal evening winds. This is a massive storm, okay? These guys are terrified, but yet still, Jesus doesn't wake up, right? Listen to what Psalm 4:8 says. Psalm 4:8 says this, "I will both lie down and sleep in peace because you alone, Lord, make me live in safety." Guys, this is just another picture about how Jesus trusts God. Jesus trusts God for his safety and for all of life so much that he's able to just sleep and rest in this fishing boat, in this dangerous storm. But the disciples, they're not sleeping, all right? So they wake up the only one that might be more powerful than this storm. Look at verse 24. So they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke. And he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. So guys, Jesus does what only God could do here in this story. I mean, the next time you're at the beach, we've got a crew at our church that goes to the beach like every Sunday, I think, for sunset. And so some of you can apply this, you can do this tonight, all right? But the next time you're at the beach, I want you to go out, especially when the waves are coming in, I want you to actually do this. Don't just think about it. Go do it. I want you to walk down to the edge of the water where the waves are coming, and I want you to look out at the waves, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to summon all of your power, all of your energy, all of your strength, all of your passion. And I really want you to do this. I'm going to do this the next time I'm at the ocean, I promise you. I'm going to go out and I'm going to say, stop! Just stop! I'm going to do everything I can in my power to make the ocean stop. Everybody around you is going to think you're totally crazy, all right? Unless it actually works, in which case, please come talk to me, because we can make some money off of that somehow, I'm sure. Here's what I want you to feel when you do that. Feel how weak you are. Feel how you have no control over the winds and the waves. You have no control over the sea. You are powerless against it. It does not respond to you. You cannot command it. All right? It will not obey you and me. Psalm 89:8 says this, Lord God of armies, who is strong like you? Your faithfulness surrounds me. You rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them. Guys, we are not strong like God. We do not rule the seas. We have no power over the waves and storms, but God does. God has complete power, complete control over the sea. He created it. He can command it. Storms do obey the Lord God of armies. And Jesus' disciples, they should have known this and many other verses from the Psalms in the Old Testament that talk about God being the ruler of creation and commanding creation. But in their powerlessness, they could have trusted in the one who does have power over storms. But they didn't right here. Instead, in verse 25, Jesus says this, where's your faith? Where's your faith? A lot of commentators say, you know, probably what they did is they didn't want to wake up Jesus right away. You know, when the storms came, they didn't want to go and they knew he was dog tired. So they probably tried to take care of the storm on their own. They probably grabbed the buckets, did their own thing, and just said, man, we got it. We got the storms of life. We can do it. And they realized, oh, no, we can't. We're about to die. So Jesus is maybe having them think and consider a little bit, man, where was your faith at first? Maybe you thought you could handle this storm. Maybe you thought you were in control. Do you remember that there's only one that controls the winds and the waves? Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? Jesus' disciples are starting to realize more and more that Jesus is God come to earth. This is not just a man, an impressive teacher, or a super talented and gifted dude. This is actually the creator of everything come into his creation. Which means this, guys. Jesus has the power over every storm that exists. Jesus has power over storms. Physical storms? Sure, absolutely. Jesus has power over all of creation, no doubt. But I think we can apply it more broadly too. Jesus has power over every single kind of storm that exists. All of the chaos, all of the disarray, Jesus has complete control over everything. Which means he has complete control over every single storm that's going on in your and my life right now. What storms do you have going on in your life? What storms do you have going on at work? I think I had three conversations between first service and second service, and one of the three, 33% of my conversations between service, was somebody telling me about this crazy storm that went on this week at work. We have all kinds of storms that go on in our workplace, right? All the time. You never know what could happen. What kind of storms are going on in your home? With your kids? With your parents? What storms in your life have your life in chaos right now? Did you know that Jesus has power over every kind of storm in this world? And what's beautiful about that is this. Jesus is going to show us more of who he is in those storms. I mean, think about it, right? Like if I'm one of the disciples, if I'm one of the guys that's like left everything, I've hitched my wagon to Jesus' train, and I'm following him, I'd be like, man, I feel like I'm going to go into some easy waters of life. And yet here's these guys that have hitched their wagon to Jesus' train, and where does he take them? I mean, whose idea was it to get in the boat and go across the lake? It wasn't John's, it was Jesus's. Jesus says, let's go out onto this really dangerous sea. And what happens out on that really dangerous sea? a storm so intense that these expert fishermen say, we're going to die, all right? So as I live my life following Jesus, I know that God is going to lead me into some really intense storms in life. We've heard about some of those in just the life of our congregation in the last couple weeks. Some really intense storms with new babies and kids and just stuff happening. Jesus is going to show us more and more of himself in those storms. Like, think about these disciples. What would they have seen and learned about Jesus in this storm? They definitely would have seen more of Jesus' greatness, experienced more of his goodness, in him just being able to say a word and take care of their every need. They would have seen his full humanity in him being able to sleep in this chaotic storm of life, but also seen his deity and his power to control everything. They would have felt his presence with them, like when they woke him up, when they went to God. Like this, I mean, exactly like us going to God in prayer. When they go to God in their desperation, which that's usually we wait till we're desperate too before we pray. When they go to God in their desperation and they say, God, we're about to die, we need you. The dog-tired, sleeping on mildew planks Jesus doesn't wake up and say, man, figure it out on your own. I am exhausted. You guys deal with it. There's 12 of you. No. He says, I've got you. I'm here with you. I'm here for you. They're learning so much about Jesus during this storm, and that's going to empower them in the future to trust Jesus even more. What are you learning about Jesus in the storms of your life right now? What are you learning about him? Sometimes it just takes someone to tell us, like, hey, you can learn something about Jesus during the storms of your life for us to start thinking about that. Sometimes we just try to endure, like, get through it. Get through to the next season of life that's not going to be so hard. Somebody between services told me that. Like, man, I keep thinking this next season of life is just going to get easier, and every time I hit this next season, it's actually harder. Maybe I should just anticipate life just getting harder until I die. Yeah. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, I've got 3 kids. Don't ask me. I assume it's all going to get harder. What are you learning about Jesus in the storms of life right now? One huge lesson that I think Jesus wants to teach us in every storm of life is this, that we can trust him. We can trust him. He is more powerful than any storm that's in our lives right now or will ever be in the future. Jesus is at rest, at peace, when everything seems like chaos to us because he is in complete control. Guys, from your car breaking down to your child being sick, from losing your job to losing your house keys, from all the difficulties and storms that come with marriage to all the difficulties and storms that come with being single, Jesus has power over storms. Go to him, just like his disciples did. Ask him for help. And I mean, that's a cool picture for these disciples to see, that Jesus has this unlimited power over the physical realm and over storms. And so they've got to be confident, man, whatever comes into my life, I can trust Jesus. He's super powerful. But Jesus takes it even a step further in showing us his power in this next story. Look at the next story in this text, starting in verse 26. So then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. So let's actually stop there. They leave Galilee, where they've been for so long, and this is a big thing, them crossing this lake, because they're crossing to a foreign country, all right? They're crossing to a place now that no Jews live there, there's no synagogue there, there's no priest there. The people that live across the lake, they don't really know about God, right? I mean, this is a completely foreign place, okay? And so they might be going there, I mean, they're all dog-tired, they might be going there just to sit on the beach and rest for a minute, all right? But look at what happens right when they get there. Verse 27, Jesus stepped out on land, and there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he'd worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So I assume you're like me. It's never my plans to meet up with a naked, demon-possessed man in a cemetery on my vacation. Like, it's never, like, part of my plans, you know? But here's Jesus, dog-tired, wanting some rest. First person he encounters when he steps off the boat on the beach, this guy, naked, demon-possessed cemetery dweller. All right? Welcome to vacation. It says this man has demons. What does that mean? That he had demons. What are demons anyway? Well, if you're kind of new to the church or to the Bible, you might be wondering that I just want to do like 3 minutes on like demonology 101, all right? Cliff notes about demons. And so I want us to just know a little bit about them before we get into this story. Before we do that, like just think about this. God says in his word that he's communicated to us all that we need for life, right? God has given us all that we need for life, and the way that he did that is he inspired people to write down his message to us, and his message comes to us in the form of narrative stories like we're reading today, poems like in the Psalms, wisdom literature like in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, apocalyptic literature like Ezekiel and Daniel, some of Daniel and Revelation, and it all gets compiled into one thing called the Bible. The Bible is God's message to us, God's communication to us to show us what we need for life. And so God has revealed some truths about demons to us in his word, but there's a lot that he hasn't revealed to us. There's a lot of questions we have, and guys, that's okay. We don't need the information in the questions that we have, apparently, because God hasn't revealed a whole ton about demons and Satan to us. But what he has revealed, he does want us to know. So what has he told us in his word? Well, first we read Genesis 1, God created everything, including angels. God created angels. They're perfect, holy beings created to serve him and glorify him. And at some point in time, a whole bunch of these angels decided that they wanted to rebel against God because they wanted glory for themselves. In their pride, they said, no, we don't want to serve you. We want to be like you completely. We want to have the glory that you have. And so they rebelled against God and went their own way. But what that meant is they put themselves in a position of being against God. And so led by one certain angel, they went into battle against God and they were totally just annihilated in battle. They were completely defeated. God's power overwhelmed them. It was a really dumb rebellion, really. And they were cast out of heaven. And then Satan, the leader of these angels, brought his battle, his war to earth. He actually tempted our first parents to be a part of the rebellion that he started. And you know what? He was successful. He was successful in placing all of humanity, all of us, on his side because our first parents sided with him. They wanted to be part of that rebellion. And so now we all are too. All of humanity has rebelled against God. Thankfully, God made a way for us to experience forgiveness, restoration, to go from being his enemies to being his friends and even his family. But God has also allowed Satan and those fallen angels, which we call demons, to have some influence in this world right now. But know this from Scripture, Satan and demons are our enemy. They're our enemies. They have absolutely zero good intentions for you and me. They do not want good for us. They want evil for us. They want destruction for us. They would love to keep us in the dark about the goodness of God and his love for us. And we can make decisions that actually allow them to be influential in our lives, like to the point where we see in our text today even. If you've never experienced God's forgiveness and you're still part of Satan's rebellion, demons can be so influential in your life that they actually possess you, like we see here of this man that Jesus met on the shore. But if you're a Christian, if you've experienced God's forgiveness and you're now part of his family, demon possession is not possible in your life. It's not possible at all. But you could still open yourself up to be influenced by demons into such a way that you make decisions that they would like instead of God, right? One of Jesus' closest followers, Peter, said something when he was following Jesus, and Jesus saw it clearly for what it was. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew that in this moment, one of his closest followers had opened himself up to be influenced by something that wasn't a teaching of God, but was something demonic. So we absolutely can be influenced in this world by Satan and demons if we open ourselves up to that. So guys, this is super serious stuff. There is a war raging in this creation, in this world, that sometimes we don't think about. When we're driving our cars around, going to work, watching our Netflix, we don't think about the fact that there's angels, demons, God, Satan, that there's this battle raging, and that Satan would love to influence us and keep us in the dark. But God has told us how to resist him. and how to make sure we don't get influenced by him. This guy on the shore here has made decisions that have led to intense influence of demons in his life. He now roams around naked, houseless, living in a cemetery. Later, Luke says that the people of this city have tried to like restrain him. That was their only hope, to just like catch him and put chains on him. But they'd actually given that up because every time they did it, he would just break the chains. He had this supernatural human strength to be able to break the restraints put on him. So this village has just given up. They've learned to live with this super crazy dude in their cemetery, right? They probably knew that something supernatural was going on with him, but they never heard the truth and reality about what's going on in this world with God, Satan, angels, and demons. So they just thought, like, I don't know, maybe he ate something bad and never recovered from it. I don't know what they thought, but they didn't know the reality about what was happening until now. They're going to see it, because look at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Well, that's a lot, kind of heavy. This demon teaches us a little bit more, though, that I think is really interesting. The first is this: this demon believes in Jesus. You catch that? Like, the Jesus doesn't show up and this demon go like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, who are you?" You know? Like, this demon knows exactly who Jesus is. He doesn't say, "No, no, no, you're a fake." He looks at Jesus and says, "No, no, I know exactly who this is." This demon believes in Jesus. Secondly, this demon believes that God is most high, right? This demon, all demons and Satan learned this in their rebellion. They rebelled against God thinking maybe they could, you know, win. And they realized, no, 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 God is the most high. We got wiped out. This demon believes that about God. This demon believes he knows that his end is in the abyss, that he deserves torment in the abyss. That's talking about hell, guys. This demon knows what his end is. His end is going to be hell. And he just begs Jesus not to give it to him right now. Guys, even though these demons have lots of info, because that seems like a lot of information to me that a demon would know, they have lots of knowledge, they're still part of the rebellion, right? They're still part of the rebellion. Like, it takes more than belief in Jesus, that he is a real person. It takes much more than acknowledging that God is most high. It takes more than even being scared of hell to go from being God's enemy to being God's friend. Something else. Notice how these demons, they don't put up a fight at all, right? They know that Jesus is completely powerful over them, and if this demon is telling the truth, which, how I don't know if you can trust a demon to tell the truth, or they're proud and they always lie, but if he's telling the truth, and this really is a legion of demons, a Roman legion was 5,600 troops, so this guy might have like 5,000 demons in him, right? And so 5,000 demons that a whole city of people can't control, when they encounter Jesus, they don't even make an attempt. They just roll over and beg Jesus not to give them what they deserve right now, right? So what's Jesus do? Look at verse 32. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. What a crazy event. Like, can you imagine seeing this? You're not going to see anything this crazy today or this week or maybe in your lifetime. This is wild. Super crazy. But what we see in this event is this: Jesus has power over evil. Jesus has power over evil. All of the evil, the chaos, the brokenness in this world, Jesus has power over it. And guys, that's so encouraging, because all the evil that we see in this world, it seems to be so powerful to us, right? especially in comparison to us and our feeble attempts to push back the evil in this world sometimes. In fact, I think that the best that we can hope for is really to just restrain evil in this world. That's the best that this city of people was hoping to do with this guy. They just wanted to catch him and put chains on him. But they couldn't even do that, really. The evil in this world is really powerful. We need something more than our own strength, more than even the collective strength of all of us combined. We need God. We need God to be powerful over evil in this world. Because when Jesus comes into the presence of these demons, they grovel and beg in his presence. Guys, Jesus, I think even, is setting free more than just this demon-possessed man. Jesus could show this whole town how powerful he is. Because, remember, in the Old Testament, God told his people how to live and follow him. And one of the things he said was, man, we saw it in the video today, he said, stay away from unclean animals. One of those is pigs. Like, pigs were used in sacrifices and different things, and pigs were unclean in and of themselves in a lot of ways and dangerous to eat. And so Jesus tells his followers, man, one of the ways that you can show that you follow me, don't eat pigs. Don't just stay away from them. Don't touch them even. And that'll be just a clear indicator these people are different, right? They follow God. But this town, remember, Jesus is in a dark place. This town, man, they fully embrace the pigs. They've got a herd of 2,000 here, Mark tells us, when we read this story in Mark. 2,000 pigs. The people of this town, this city, they're actually profiting off of what God has said to stay away from. They're probably profiting off of these pigs. And so when Jesus drives out these demons into these pigs and gets rid of them, what Jesus is saying is, I'm here to set more captives free than just this demon-possessed man. I'm going to set your whole city free of the love of money more than me. I'm going to show you a more beautiful way to live in this world. I'm going to show you that following God and his ways is more beautiful. And so if Jesus would stay in this city, man, they're going to experience his power to set all of them free. But look at how they respond in verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And so he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. In these verses, we see two responses to the power of Jesus. When people come into contact with how powerful Jesus is, they're going to respond one of two ways. And guys, I think that for the most part, I think that those are going to be the two ways that we can respond this morning. We're going to all respond one of two ways to these stories of Jesus' power. The first is this: many people are going to reject Jesus' power. Many people are going to reject Jesus' power. That's what this whole city does. This whole city looks at the power of Jesus over evil and says, we actually want you out of here. And that seems crazy maybe to some of us to figure out and think, why would they want Jesus to be gone? Isn't this a good thing that this man was healed? This crazy guy in their town that's obviously his life is a wreck? Wouldn't they love that and be excited about that? You'd think so, right? No, they want Jesus gone. Many theologians point out the fact that these people in the city probably rejected Jesus because that what he did here affected their income, right? The herdsmen profited off these pigs, but Jesus has come to bring them this new way of life that's more beautiful, more fulfilling, more glorious than chasing money. I mean, think about it. Evidence of that is what Jesus did to this man. Jesus radically healed him, transformed his life, and now his life is healed and beautiful. What Jesus is going to do is going to bring healing to this city, but all they can see is how Jesus is going to mess with their lives in ways that they don't want him to. This community had a person in it who was totally hopeless and helpless. Jesus heals him, and these people show that they value their pigs more than the restoration of a man's life. They're more comfortable with demons than they are with Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been comfortable with your life as it is. You don't see a need for Jesus. And in fact, you feel like if you follow Jesus, your life could actually get more messy. It could actually get worse. You're not scared of the things that God says are killing you, but you're scared of Jesus and what it would mean to follow him. Maybe it would mean changing a lot of things in your life that you just hold tightly and you're like, I don't want to change them. I like them. And so I'm going to be content with what's in my life and tell Jesus, can you please leave? Many are going to reject Jesus' power. Thankfully, there's a second response. A few are going to embrace Jesus' power. Like, what do we see the formerly demon-possessed man doing, right? His first action after being set free, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Sitting at someone's feet at this time was the position of discipleship. This guy has come to Jesus and said, I give you my life. I give you everything. I'm following you now. He's totally embraced the powerful love of Jesus, and he trusts that Jesus isn't out to ruin his life, but to set him free so he can have joy in life. Guys, that's what Jesus does in his power. He frees us from the storms of life, frees us from the chaos and evil in our lives. And there was some clear evidence that this guy had embraced it. I think it's important for us to kind of close with this. What's the clear evidence that we can maybe look to in our lives to see if we have embraced, have experienced and trusted in the powerful love of Jesus to set us free? Well, the first is this. This guy just wants to be with Jesus. This guy wants to be with Jesus. In verse 38, it says that he begged Jesus to be one of his disciples and follow him around. He just wanted to be with Jesus now, with his life. How's your desire to be with Jesus right now? How's your desire to be in his word, to be in prayer, to be gathered with his church, just to be near him, to spend time with him? This guy wanted nothing more than to just be in Jesus' presence, because when you trust in the power of Jesus over storms and evil, when you see how he works in your life to bring you freedom and peace, you're just going to want to be connected to him all the time. And so I think that's a clear evidence to see if we've experienced it and embraced the power of Jesus in our lives, is how is our desire to actually spend time with him? How is your desire to actually open the Bible and read it and learn about Jesus? How is your desire to pray and talk to him and hear from him? How is your desire to be gathered with the church that Jesus loves, right? Jesus died for his church. Jesus died because he loves the church, right? And so I hear a lot of people say sometimes, man, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. How can you love someone but not like what they love? Right? It'd be like me saying, man, I love my wife, but I can't stand anything she's passionate about. Doesn't make any sense. If I love my wife, I'm going to love the things that she loves. If we love Jesus, we're going to love the things that he loves. He died for his church. He loves the church. He said, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How's your desire to just be with Jesus, to be with the things and the people that Jesus loves? The second evidence that this guy had embraced the power of Jesus is this. He goes and shares Jesus with others. In verse 39, he goes back to his city, proclaiming how much Jesus had done for him. Now, that's the harder route, right? I think this guy probably comes to Jesus and says, I want to be one of your disciples. One, because he wanted to be with him, but two, probably because he didn't want to go back to his city, right? I mean, that's the harder place to go now in life. I mean, in that city, everybody knows his past. Everybody knows his shame. Everybody knows how he's lived the last many, many years. Everybody's seen him naked. All right, you want to go back to a place where everybody's seen you naked? You got to think this guy would rather go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, that's not my plan for you. I want you to go back to the city where everybody knows you, knows your shame, and talk about the great things I've done in your life. This city wanted to get rid of Jesus, but Jesus sends them a missionary to talk about his greatness. And he seems like an unlikely candidate to go to this dark city of paganism where probably nobody's preached about Jesus before, and their first missionary is a guy that used to be possessed by 5,600 demons walking around naked in a cemetery. You don't think God can use you? You don't think God can use you in Kapolei, Eva Beach, West Oahu? Absolutely he can. Because this guy has encountered the power of Jesus so intensely that now he looks at it and he's like, man, Jesus, if you have the power to do what you did in my life, you definitely have the power to send me and use me in this city, for sure. But here's the thing. If you don't desire to spend time with Jesus, if you have nothing to share about how he's worked in your life, then it's likely that you've never experienced his freeing power and you're still a part of the rebellion. We talked earlier about how it takes more than just knowledge that God is the Most High, more than just belief in Jesus, more than just fear of hell to go from being part of the rebellion to being one of God's friends and family. The thing that was missing in those demons is that they had no love for Jesus. They didn't love him. They didn't care about him. They knew truth about him, but they didn't love him. Their affections were not in any way toward God. Maybe you have experienced a change in your affections, the freeing power of Jesus in your past, but lately your desire to be with him or talk about him is just super low. I think it's good for us to end just thinking about what verse 25 says, because this could be any of us. Verse 25, Jesus' disciples say this, "Who is this then that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" Guys, Jesus' disciples had so many opportunities to see and hear Jesus in person, yet they're still struggling in their faith, right? They're still struggling to know who Jesus really is, and we may struggle too. We may absolutely struggle when storms come, when evil and chaos comes into our lives. We absolutely may struggle to have faith, just like they did. But they're investigating Jesus. They're staying around him. They're seeing more and more of his power. And they're going to see it most powerfully on the cross. They're going to see on the cross Jesus' intense, unbelievable, exploding power over all evil, over sin, over death, over the most intense storm in our lives. They're going to see the powerful love of Jesus, and it's going to transform them so much that all of these 12 guys who Jesus says, man, where is your faith? These 11 plus another, that these guys are all going to go and die for Jesus. They're all going to go and give their lives talking about who he is. They're going to be so transformed by his power. And so, guys, stay with Jesus. Keep investigating him. He's going to show you in your life over and over again how he powerfully loves you and how he has power over every storm, power over all evil. He is going to show you his powerful love for you if you stay with him. Let's pray together.